Good morning, everybody. It's cold, isn't it? Beautiful day, but definitely got cold. So, let's check this is working. I'm here today to speak to you. We're continuing our Radical King series, and we're at the part where we are introduced, or Jesus introduces this new liturgy of the Lord's table, and we're going to be taking part in that later as well. So I'm going to be looking at the passage here, Matthew 26, 17 to 19 and 26 to 30. This is all intermingled with the bit about Judas, which Steve did a brilliant job of speaking on last week. So if you haven't heard that, download it from the website. I'm going to be focusing here on the Lord's table part. So we're going to read the passage first. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. On to 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" And the artwork there is courtesy of Hugo and Jackie. This is a Coptic Orthodox painting depicting the Last Supper, which I quite liked. And then on to 27. "Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So this is a passage that is very, very familiar to all of us that have been in church for some time. But it's a bit of a strange passage as well. And it's also one that just pulls together loads and loads of threads of scripture, which makes it a bit of a challenge one to speak on as well and to work out where to go with it. We'll start with the context. This was Passover. And as Jews, this was a really big deal. It was the time that they went through this really specific formula of rituals through the 7 days to remember the story of the Exodus, which was God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. And the story of the Jews' exodus from Egypt is an incredibly important story to them. It's their like primal story, their backstory, the story of who they are and who God is to them. And part of their Passover liturgy goes like this. They would say this together as they gathered. It was not just our fathers and mothers who were Pharaoh's slaves, but we, all of us, gathered here tonight were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And it was not just our fathers and mothers who were led out of Egypt by the great and mighty hand of God, but we, all of us gathered here tonight, were led out of Egypt by the great and mighty hand of God. And the Christian author Walter Brueggemann says that the Exodus story is that most simple, elemental, and non-negotiable storyline which lies at the heart of biblical faith. It's an affirmation in story form that asserts this is the most important story we know, and we have come to believe it is decisively about us. Why is this such an important story? What does it mean to us today? Well, very briefly, and I'm going to miss a lot out, but the Israelites were enslaved by the mighty Egyptian Empire. One of the things they were enslaved to do was to manufacture bricks. And the Egyptians were hard slave masters, and they demanded more and more output from them. Ultimately, the Israelites were being dehumanized by the Egyptians. They went from being people chosen by God to being mere units of productivity under the empire's mighty hand. Their value was determined by their output. If I could make 100 bricks a day and Matt can make 150 bricks a day, well, he's a 50% better person than I am. See what I mean? And we may not be brick makers today for the Egyptian Empire, but there are many empires of this world that would attempt to enslave us and attempt to rob us of our true identity. The empire of consumerism, that you are what you own. The empire of political activism, you are what you stand against. The empire of sexuality, you are who you sleep with. The empire of individualism, that you are perfect and all that matters is your happiness. There are many empires of the world today that dehumanize us. They give us a cheap identity and they rob us of our true one. And God's words to the enslaved Israelites are the same to us today. Exodus 6 verse 7 says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. God's calling out his people. He's freeing them to be who he's made them to be. He is rehumanizing them. They're not to be an empire's human resources any longer. They're to be God's beloved nation. Passover is this yearly festival to remember this defining story for the Israelites when God led them into freedom. And it's no coincidence that it's during this festival that Jesus institutes this new liturgy, the Lord's table. Now, the word liturgy, I'm using that a bit. It's a Greek word. Its literal meaning is work for the people, but it's used often in religious context to describe a public and communal act of worship like the Lord's table or the Passover. And the elements of this new liturgy, the bread and the wine, they come straight from the Passover meal. Passover was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And part of the rituals involved 4 glasses of wine, each one with a different meaning and symbolism. The first cup being the cup of sanctification, the second being the cup of deliverance, the third being the cup of redemption, the fourth being the cup of acceptance. And it's widely believed that the cup that Jesus took was the third cup, the cup of redemption, where they would recite Exodus 6:6, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The Last Supper was firmly rooted in the traditions of the Passover, yet it pointed forward to something new and mysterious. Verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's 2 significant things I want to note here. One is what he says the bread and the wine are, his body and his blood, which would have seemed extremely strange and even offensive to those gathered with him then, but makes more sense to us today knowing the rest of the story. But the second is what he does with the bread, representing his body. Jesus takes this bread, he blesses the bread or gives thanks for it, he breaks the bread, and then he gives the bread. And this exact formula happens in 2 completely different settings in Jesus' ministry, and it's helpful to look at them all together. One is the feeding of the 5,000. This is a story familiar to many of us. It's a day he had 5,000 men, plus women and children. They'd followed him into a remote place to hear his teaching, and it became evening and nobody had anything to eat. And he checks with his disciples to see what they have, and they manage to rustle up one boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, this is in Matthew 14, bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Same thing happens at the Lord's table. He takes the bread, He blesses the bread. He breaks it and declares, "This is my body," before giving it to the disciples. We consume these elements, the bread and the wine, and they become part of us, both literally and spiritually, as the redemptive cycle of taking and blessing and breaking and giving becomes part of our nature and we join with it. Let's look at each word in turn. Taken. Jesus takes the ordinariness of what we have to offer. Bread is the very definition of ordinary. It is the most basic universal staple food that exists. There's nothing fancy or extraordinary about it, yet it's chosen to be the centerpiece of this most profound moment. Bread is also the product of human labor. It's not something that grows on trees or appears out of the ground in its finished form. It requires effort and it requires skill. God takes us, all of us, who we are and what we do. He takes us in our ordinariness. He takes our effort and our skill and our labor. He takes what we do in the week as well as what we do on a Sunday. It all matters to him. He takes our utterly unremarkable and ordinary offering and he blesses it. Here's what he doesn't say. Is that it? Is that the best you can do? No, he gives thanks for it. He accepts our offering and he sees it for what it can be, not what it is. He sees a feast for 5,000, not 5 loaves and 2 fish. He sees a holy nation and a free nation, not a group of subjugated slaves. What he sees in the ordinariness of our offering is beyond what we can possibly imagine. And after he blesses it, he breaks it. We all face plenty of brokenness in our lives. Some of you here today are probably going through real suffering. And some brokenness we go through feels like maybe we deserve it, but much of it, it feels like we don't deserve it. Sometimes we need certain things to be broken. Our pride and our independence and our selfishness sometimes needs to be broken down as part of the shaping us to be more like our Saviour. Sometimes our brokenness is because of our bad choices. But often we're broken in ways that make no sense, in ways that we really don't deserve. And we're seeing so much brokenness in the world today as we look on the news and see innocent people that are going through such unimaginable trauma. And we see something incredibly profound in what Jesus did for us and what we go through at the Lord's table, and we join with him in this process. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? There's lots of theological answers you can give to that. And they're important, but they always leave you with that question of, well, couldn't God have done it another way? Did it really have to involve this horrible suffering for Jesus? It's impossible, whatever answers you give, to fully escape that kind of thinking. But the key to accepting the gospel is not that we make sense of it, it's that we experience it. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say to those of us who are being saved, it all makes sense. The point being, we can never satisfactorily explain the message of the cross in purely logical terms. There's always a mystery to it. And far from that being a weakness, that is, in fact, its power. On the cross, Jesus submits himself to the irrational, disorientating cruelty of the human condition and all of the suffering that comes with it. For many of you who have been through moments of unimaginable trauma and loss, suffering that leaves you numb, where all you can pray, if you can pray at all, is, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The cross doesn't bring answers in an intellectual sense. It doesn't even undo the suffering. The power of God to those who are being saved is that Jesus comes alongside the weeping, the grieving, and the broken, and he says, yes, I know. I've been there too. The word that was from the beginning, the one through whom all things were made, he knows. He sees your pain. He's been through it too. Not only has he been through it, but the brokenness of his one body, that cruel and irrational suffering was given, his body was given to become the redemption for many. See, we can't explain it in logical sense, but what other God has ever suffered like that for us? He knows and has experienced suffering like we have, and he has given his broken body for us. What he takes is given back, but it's also changed. It's no longer just that ordinary bread. What we receive back is infused with the glory of our Heavenly Father. Hopelessness is redeemed, brokenness is healed, beauty instead of ashes and joy instead of mourning. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he gave the bread first to his disciples, and then the disciples gave it, and it was in their giving that the transformation really happened. What's God given you to give back? Maybe you think it's ordinary and broken, but if you let him take it, bless it, and break it, it becomes life-giving to those who need it. Now, there's a third time in Scripture where Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives the bread. And I'm going to close with this story. It's in Luke 24, and it's after Jesus has died on the cross, and two of his disciples are walking away from Jerusalem towards a town called Emmaus. They were walking away from the holy city, perhaps symbolically feeling failed by the religion that they put their hope in, the saviour that they thought would deliver them from the Romans, but ended up dying on a cross. And along the way, the resurrected Jesus comes alongside them, and we have this incredible conversation that happens. It starts when Jesus says to them — they don't recognize him, by the way — they says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" I think that's a great opener to a conversation. If you see two people walking along this week at some point having a private conversation, just try going up to them and saying, "What is it you are discussing together as you walk along?" Jesus did it. And they respond, "Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have happened these past few days?" What things? About Jesus, a prophet, powerful in word and deed. We had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel, but they crucified him. I just love this conversation. You know, Jesus is having a bit of fun there with them. And then he opens up the scriptures to them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. But still, they don't recognize him. Evening came and they stopped for the night. Verse 30, it says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." The two disciples still didn't recognize him when he explained all the scripture concerning him. It was the consuming of the broken bread where their eyes were opened, and they saw him for who he was. And then immediately he disappears from sight. So he leaves them on the face of it exactly as they were before. Yet they'd been transformed through an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Christian faith is not something that we are because we got a pass mark in a theology exam. We come into it because we join with Christ in his death and resurrection. We consume the bread and drink the wine as a symbol of our oneness with him, saying, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." God is restoring his presence to mankind. He's taking us out of shame, out of slavery, out of that cheap, stolen identity, and he's restoring to us the identity that he had for his people from the beginning. He's restoring that identity, not just as a holy nation, but as an adopted family, not just as the people of God, but as his sons and daughters, each one known and loved and valued by him. Jesus' body, the bread of life, it was taken, blessed, broken, and given. And we join with him in that same cycle. Ordinary people, but we're called into his kingdom for an extraordinary mission. Now, we're going to do something very ordinary now. We're going to take of the bread and the wine. And this is something that many of us have done many, many times before. It is a very ordinary part of being in the church community together. But it's also something that is incredibly extraordinary. And it ties us in to this incredible story that goes back thousands and thousands of years and stretches on into the future as we consume this bread and we consume this wine.